Judges, we're going to look back at chapter 2, sort of get a recap as we go into the closing of this thing. Judges 2 and verse 8, Joshua the son of Nun, the servant of the Lord, died, being 110 years old, and they buried him in the border of his inheritance in Timnath-Heres, in the mount of Ephraim on the north side of the hill of Gaash. Also, all that generation were gathered unto their fathers, and there arose another generation after them which knew not the Lord, nor yet the works which he had done for Israel. And the children of Israel did evil in the sight of the Lord, and served Balaam, and they forsook the Lord God of their fathers, which brought them out of the land of Egypt, and followed other gods, and the gods of the people that were round about them, and bowed themselves unto them, and provoked the Lord to anger. And they forsook the Lord and served Baal and Ashtaroth. And the anger of the Lord was hot against Israel, and he delivered them into the hands of spoilers that spoiled them. And he sold them into the hands of their enemies round about, so that they could not any longer stand before their enemies. Now, Judges covered a period, according to Usher's dating system, of about 305 years. It began with Joshua and Caleb leading the nation of Israel across Jordan into the land of Canaan, which is the land of promise. And the nation, as many believers today, never removed all the pagan influence around them as they were supposed to do when they went into the land. And many people get saved and don't remove the things that led them astray and their sins in their lives and work against them in their living for the Lord and being faithful in church. They corrupt themselves by association, by envy, by seduction. Many believers hold on to sins of the flesh or philosophies of the unsaved and never get into the successful daily walk with God in the light of His Word. And without that, the strength and maturity to be Christ-like is just not going to be there. You can't walk holding hands with the devil and hold hands with the Lord. We've got to separate ourselves from the devil and sin and the world around us and dedicate ourselves unto the Lord. And if we don't do that, then our walk will not be effective. Now, after Joshua's influence was gone, we saw that Joshua influenced the nation greatly. Before, right at the time of his death, he called on Israel to dedicate themselves to the Lord and cautioned them about the danger of saying they would serve the Lord if they did not do that. And they committed themselves to serve the Lord, and the Bible says that they served the Lord the days of Joshua and all the days of the elders who overlived Joshua. So for a period of time, his influence continued with others that had come through that experience. They'd seen the hand of God work. Just like we see our nation had stronger periods of time when revival came in America and when church growth was taking place and when godly people set up the principles of our beliefs and that sort of thing. And but once they're gone, there's a period of time that comes, and usually there'll be less of a spiritual strength from the generations to follow. After not only Joshua's influence no longer there, but Israel had incomplete obedience unto God. They forsook the Lord in chapter 2, verse 12. They followed other gods of the pagans around them, and they sinned against the Lord in a great way. Like believers, if they live in sinful ways today and don't get all the way in with the Lord and don't turn away from sin and get discipled and get into a knowledge of the Word and a study of the Word and have influence with Christian people, then their lives are not going to be what they should be. With the failures of Israel, like the failures of Christians, God has still been merciful. God was merciful with them, and he has been merciful with us. He allowed them to have judges. He said in verse 16, "Nevertheless, Lord raised up judges which delivered them out of the hand of those that spoiled them." So these judges were men of leadership and a woman of leadership who called on God and who could judge right and wrong for the people and often could lead in battles to defeat their enemies and deliver them from the hands of those that were persecuting them. And God is merciful with us. God is merciful knowing that we're but made of the dust of the ground. And God is merciful that we fail, that he's given us the method of confessing our sin, and he's faithful and just to forgive us our sin and cleanse us of unrighteousness. Israel and the church are made up of many who are very stiff-necked, and they are hard to learn. In verse 17, "Yet they would not hearken unto their judges, and when they went a-whoring after other gods and bowed themselves unto them, they turned quickly out of the way which their fathers walked in, obeying the commandments of the Lord, but they did not so." So the Lord was merciful to them, giving them judges, merciful not to destroy them, and yet they still continued to do wrong. The judge was like a conscience to them, that he would call on them to do right before God, and he would judge the right and wrong of the matters. He would defend them in the battles. But once the judge died, it wouldn't take long at all until Israel would corrupt themselves again with idolatry and sexual sins and influence of the nations around them that they didn't drive out as they were supposed to. Chapter 2, verse 19, "Came to pass when the judge was dead that they returned and corrupted themselves more than their fathers in following after gods to serve them, to bow down unto them, and they ceased not from their doings nor from their stubborn way." So now you and I have more than they had. We have the Holy Spirit to dwell within us today if we're saved. We have the completed Word of God. We have the local church. We have the influence of Christian people. We have tons of aids to help us understand the Word, from concordances to dictionaries to books and commentaries and all these kind of things. There's the gospel anywhere and everywhere if we're willing to listen to it and look at it. But there's a danger of turning away from the reminders that if we don't listen and we don't obey and we continue to turn away, people who get convicted of their sin today by the Spirit of God or by a fellow believer talking to them about seeing something they're practicing sinful about, then often what people will do is avoid going to the place that reminds them of their sin, that convicts them of their sin. It's like a rebellious teenager with his parents. He tries to avoid his parents all he can because every time he's around his parents, he's made to feel guilty because he's not measuring up to what his parents expect of him. And people who are under conviction often will stop reading their Bible. They will stop attending church. They'll stop having serious times of prayer with God because they are made to feel guilty when they do those things. And all they need to do is turn back to the Lord and see the mercy of God and the love of God and get his forgiveness and restore themselves in the straight and narrow path. Now in chapter 2, beginning with verse number 20, "The anger of the Lord was hot against Israel, and he said, because that this people hath transgressed my covenant, I commanded their fathers, and they have not hearkened unto my voice. I also will not henceforth drive out any from before them of the nations which Joshua left when he died, that through them I may prove Israel whether they will keep the way of the Lord to walk therein as their fathers did keep it or not. Therefore the Lord left those nations without driving them out hastily, neither delivered he them into the hand of Joshua." So there was a reason that these nations were not driven out, because the people disobeyed God The people were influenced by them even after all the warnings that God had made to the nation. We looked back last week at Leviticus where God warned them not to worship the gods and not to commit the sexual sins that those nations did, and that that was the reason he was driving those nations out, and he warned Israel not to do these things, and yet we find them doing the very thing they were told not to. Well, then we get a little farther on in the book of Judges. We came to the life of Samson, the last of the judges. And Samson is in the time of the Philistines, and the Philistines ruled over Israel for 40 years. But Israel got used to the lifestyle they were living under the Philistines. We don't find them, as at other times, crying out to God for deliverance, appealing to God's mercy because they were suffering and God having mercy upon them. So it went 40 years because they were enjoying their lifestyle. Now, Samson did not lead Israel as the other judges had done to against the Philistines to overthrow them and defeat them to deliver the nation. Samson basically fought a one-man war against the Philistines. The Bible said he would begin to deliver Israel from the Philistines. And he waged this one-man war. And he could have been very effective with the power that God was giving him, but he continued in a very self-indulgent manner of sin, constantly violating the Nazirite vow that his parents had made with him and that he had bore for the Lord in not drinking anything connected with the grape and not touching a dead body, not making himself unclean, not cutting the seven locks of his hair, that all of these were part of that Nazirite vow, and yet he continued to violate the principles of that. And just like many believers violate the principles of what a good, strong, Bible-believing church expects of the Christians who make it up. We expect us to have a testimony, to live for the Lord, to abstain from sinful living. And yet many, we know, kind of walk both sides of the road in that, as Samson was doing also. It's important that we have a testimony that's real in order to obtain God's blessing, and in order to have the guidance of the Lord, in order to have the power of God, in order to have an effective witness for the Lord to others. We need to have a testimony of a right, real Christian life. So we need to drive out the known sins. We need to beware of the influence of the world, the flesh, and the devil around us, and beware of false teaching. Now, if you will, look with me at Revelation chapter 2 and 3. We're going to look at the warnings and the admonitions that the Lord gave to the seven churches of Asia Minor, beginning in Revelation 2 and verse number 1. The first church was Ephesus, and Ephesus was commended for being a very busy church. The book of Ephesians is written to this church. Timothy at one time was pastoring here, and Paul wrote to him about this church. And it's also seen in Revelation and also in the book of Acts. And so Paul met with the Ephesian elders when he was on his way to imprisonment and met one more time with all of these leaders of Ephesus. And it was a busy church. It exposed false teachers. They labored for God, and they did not faint, the Bible says in Revelation 2:3. But they had left their first love. We must always love the Lord our God with all our heart and mind and strength. And if we don't keep our love for God renewed, recognizing all that God has done for us, and we love Him because He first loved us, and that should be the greatest motivation for us to live for the Lord because of all that God has done for us, and how much love He has given by giving His Son to die for us. And they were commended for hating the deeds of the Nicolaitans. believe that this was a hierarchy, like the clergy and the laity, with a division between the people. We're all just sinners that have been saved by the grace of God. And titles and hierarchy can get in the way sometimes of us working together for the cause of Christ. And it apparently had gotten in the way in a big way with the Nicolaitans. Secondly, in chapter 2 and verse number 8 was Smyrna. Smyrna had trials of the Jewish legalists that caused problems for them. They had persecution, and they were faithful. And he told them to be faithful unto death. God prepared them in his commendation that they were going to face hardship, difficulty. And we don't know what we're going to face in the future. But what we better know is that we're going to continue to live for the Lord and do what's right to the best of our ability, regardless of what circumstance change and what the world's attitude is toward us as Christian people. And then Pergamos. Pergamos had false teachers that taught licentious living, no separation from sinful living, and they also had the teachings of the Nicolaitans. In chapter 2, verse 18, Thyatira, the church was praised for several things, but in verse 20, they had a woman teacher there who called herself a prophetess, who put forth it was okay to live sinfully, and including adultery, and there would be judgment that would come because of her, and the church should deal with this kind of thing and not allow permission for this to go on. And so we're seeing the same kind of thing from the Christian churches of Asia Minor that we saw in Judges with the people of the nation of Israel, and we still see in churches today. Sardis was to be watchful and strengthen what remains. Their works were not perfect. They were to watch and be ready. Philadelphia. Philadelphia's praised for having kept the word of God. And they were told to hold fast to what they had, lest they lose their reward, lest some man take their crown. And then lastly, Laodicea, where apathy and indifference, they thought they were rich and increased with goods and didn't have any need. But John rebuked them for the Lord, saying that the Lord saw them as blind and naked and destitute of works, and they had spiritual needs that they did not see themselves. So these kind of things have continued among Christianity in the same way they continued among the nation of Israel back in the book of Judges. Now turn back to Judges with me if you would, and let's look at chapter 17. Chapter 17 and verse 1. There was a man of Mount Ephraim whose name was Micah. And he said unto his mother, the 1,100 shekels of silver that were taken from thee, about which thou cursed and spakest also in mine ears, behold, the silver is with me. I took it. And his mother said, blessed be thou of the Lord, my son. And when he had restored the 1,100 shekels of silver to his mother, his mother said, I had wholly dedicated the silver unto the Lord from my hand for my son to make a graven image and a molten image. Now therefore I will restore it unto thee. Yet he restored the money unto his mother, and his mother took 200 shekels of silver and gave to the founder which made thereof a graven image and a molten image. And they were in the house of Micah, and the man Micah had an house of gods, and made an ephod and a teraphim, and consecrated one of his sons who became his priest. Now these people were religious, but they were not righteous. They believed in God, but they believed in a plurality of gods, and they did not separate themselves unto the one true God as they should have as Israelites. And so they continued to commit grievous sin of idolatry. And using terminology like being dedicated to the Lord and thanking the Lord for him confessing to being a thief and bringing the money back. But it was not the true God that she was looking to. She was looking to make idols with the money. Now we live in the age of grace, the church age. And God has chosen to use the Lord Jesus to build his church in this day and time. And he has chosen us to be those servants of the Lord who we've been saved. And we become co-laborers with God in the building of his church. We are to make disciples of all nations of people, to baptize those that believe, and then to teach them all that the Lord has commanded in his word. But many fall into the category of things like Micah did, and that is the worship of self-will. Now, Micah is a name that is a derivative of Michael, and both mean one who is like God. Michael the archangel is one who is like God. And Micah, that name has that meaning, but he was nothing like the Lord God Jehovah. Many are guilty like he was of self-will. They say, I don't have to do the things that the church requires. I don't have to do all the things that are in the Bible. I can worship as I please. I don't have to give an obligation of money. I don't have to be a witness. I'm not a preacher. I'm not a Bible college graduate. I don't have to be a witness for the Lord. And their self-will in their worship. They make up these ideas in their own head, and it's easy for them to find somebody who will agree with them that they can live as they please. Many want to party on Saturday night and still come to church and sing in the choir on Sunday morning. We had a lady years ago that was singing in the choir. We found out she was going to bars and singing on a karaoke machine on Saturday nights and then coming to church and singing on Sunday. And many have this attitude like, I'll dress as I please and the church is not going to tell me any different or the preacher is not going to tell me any different. We ought to always be moral in how we present ourselves. As Christians, that's part of our testimony. Now, Micah stole these 1,100 shekels of silver. According to the commentaries, a shekel of silver in that day was worth about 75 cents. And so 75 cents for 1,100 of them would amount to quite a lot of money in that day and time, so much so that Micah tries to hire a young Levite to come and be his personal priest, and he offers him 10 shekels of silver per year and a change of garment and a place to stay and food, and he is happy to get that amount. So 10 shekels of silver in a year, and here's 1,100 shekels of silver, and they spend 200 shekels to make this false god for his house of gods. Now, Micah's mother started out cursing the thief. And so when Micah heard this, he decided that he'd better fess up because his mother was putting a curse on him. He had some superstition or whatever, and so he turned the money in. And Micah had a house of the gods set up, and then he consecrated one of his sons to be the priest for this house of idols, and he made him a couple of garments like the priest of Israel would wear, and these things would be a clear violation of God's teaching unto Israel about idol worship and about lessening the priesthood and the separation that was required, and how the priests would come from the tribe of Levi only. Not just any tribe of Israel could be priests, and yet he is doing this. And all this was forbidden and carried very harsh punishment. There's later in the book, you might want to make a note of this if you'd like, 2 Chronicles chapter 26 and verse 20. 2 Chronicles 26 and verse 20, the king Uzziah decided that he would go into the temple and make an offering to the Lord. And because he did that and violated the office of the priest, God struck him with leprosy. And Micah is doing exactly what we've read several times in Judges. In that time, there was no king in the land in that day. And every man did that which was right in his own eyes. It was self-will. It was, I'll determine what's right for me, and I'll determine what's wrong for me, and I'll determine how I'm going to live. And that same self-will is the tool of the pride of Satan that infects many people who reject doing things God's way. Now, soon in this chapter, a young Levite passes by Micah's home. And he is out searching a place, and Micah appeals to him and come and go to work for him and be his priest. And Micah's statement is, when he agrees, "Now I know the Lord will do me good since I have a Levite to be my priest." So he thinks because he could hire this man to serve with his false gods, that God would be obligated to bless him because he's now using a Levite instead of using his son as a priest. We see people get upset with the church in many ways for doing nothing more than telling them the truth of the Word of God. They become personally offended, and they'll decide not to go to church, or they'll decide to have church in their house. I've even known a couple that have gone out and rented a building and started their own church, you know, and just decided they'd run it the way they wanted to run it instead of going to church somewhere where somebody hurt their feelings. When I first came here to Fort Mill from Missouri after I graduated from college to start the church, I was looking around Fort Mill for a building to rent to try to get started, and I met a man who was a business owner in town. And he was pretty, he was pretty crooked. And what he wanted to do was he wanted to get a building for me. And he would let me have it rent free and have me preach Sunday morning, Sunday night. And then he wanted me to divide the offerings with him. And I said, "I can't even believe that you would ask me something like that, you know. Let alone, not only am I not going to do that, but I just can't even believe that you would think that God would let you do something like that." And he thought all preachers were crooked anyway, and they always about money, and so he was going to get half that money, you know. That's what he was after. Had another fellow with a similar situation. He was a millionaire in Rock Hill that was a business owner, and he had two Mercedes that were just like, and he offered to give me one. And I said, "I don't want it." I said, "If you give it to me, I'll sell it and give the money to missions." "No, no, no. I want you to keep it and drive it, you know." Well, I found out later on that his friend that was in the same illegal business that he was involved in over in Clover area had put a steeple on a church over there, and he would call that my preacher and my church and stuff like that. And that's what he wanted me to be, his preacher, see. So he's going to give me that Mercedes to drive around and tell people, that's my preacher right there driving that Mercedes, you know. And he would, that way I wouldn't say anything about his sinful living and would not preach about him or anything of that nature. The thoughts that people have and how religion plays a part in people's lives. But it's not enough to be religious. God wants us to be righteous. And we can worship him and serve him. And if we falter, he's made a way that we can confess our sin and be forgiven and restored to the straight and narrow path. But we must not let ourselves live as Israel did, or as many that we've looked at tonight have fallen into those same traps of worshiping God in their own way with self-will and with attitudes that I'll do things my way regardless of what the Bible says or regardless of what the preacher says or anything of that nature. I'm not the authority. God's word is the authority. And I'm not the one to tell you right from wrong. The Holy Spirit is the one to tell you right from wrong. But I will teach and preach the Bible and tell you what it says. In the book of Nehemiah, the Bible says, Ezra the scribe stood on a pulpit made of wood, like this pulpit up here, and read aloud the word of God and gave the understanding thereof. And that's what we do. We preach and teach the Bible and give the understanding thereof. But I'm accountable to God to make sure that understanding is accurate and right. And it's what God wants us to say and wants us to learn and put into practice in our life. And if we fail in that respect, then we're no better than any other false teacher who leads people astray. I thank you all for being here tonight. I appreciate you coming. I hope you've enjoyed this study of the book of Judges. We've looked into it. It's had some good things. We'll come up with another study for our Wednesday night. But let's go to the Lord in prayer at this time. Father, we bow our heads. We offer you praise and thanksgiving. You're worthy of our adoration and our worship. You're worthy of our praise. And we appeal to you, Father, on behalf of this long list of folks that are sick and in need tonight. People hurting, people who need comfort, people who need healing, people who need help. And Lord, we've lifted up a lot of names, and yet there are still many, many more that we read as we've gone through them today in our prayer list. So we ask you to bless and meet their needs. We thank you for those that are watching live streaming. We ask you to bless them and meet their needs. Some of them are people that are on this prayer list tonight. And we pray for them and we thank you for them. And we thank you for the faithfulness of these folks in being here tonight. I ask your blessing on them and your safety and protection on them as they travel to their homes. Lord, help us to gain from the study of the Word of God, to seek to obediently live for you and walk with you, and help us to use the church and the Bible and Christian fellowship to strengthen us in our walk with you and in knowing your will and in being pleasing and acceptable in your sight. So help us in these things, we pray, because we ask them in the name of Jesus, our Savior. Amen.